Lord, there's brokenness everywhere. There's enough pain. There's enough hurt. There's so much going on that you see. Lord, you're there in the good. You're there in the bad, Lord. You look upon us and you love us. Lord, Jesus died on the cross for us. Even what the enemy means for evil, you use it for our good. Lord, thank you for that grace, that mercy, that sacrifice. Only you are perfect, Lord. We'll never match you. But Lord, we could come to you. We could get down on our knees, look up to you, raise our hands and say, God, you are good. You are sovereign over us. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, I'm going to ask Jacob to stay up here for a minute because obviously you have got a good heart ready to share. And I know that you have been sharing things with us in the green room and in your meetings with Sean and stuff. And God's done a lot of good things in your life right here. So I'm just going to ask you just to share it with our congregation.
I'm going to try to keep this brief as I can, but before I say anything, the story I'm about to tell is God's, not mine. There's a lot's happened in the past few months, and some good, some bad, but ultimately God's been there through it. And I want to start by reading out of this book that I was given very recently by Alan called Worship Matters. There's a section in here. Just to give a small bit of context before I read what I want to from it. The author of the book was going through a mental breakdown of sorts, and he didn't know what was going on. He felt like he had been seeking God. All of a sudden, he just kind of felt this weight over him, and he didn't understand where it was coming from. He wasn't hearing God's voice the way he used to. There was just a lot of things going on. And reading through it, a lot of this section spoke a lot to me. What he's going through here is different from me, but I think it speaks to what a lot of us probably go through. So, there was a man he wanted to meet who we knew was a pastor, and he felt like he could get some good guidance from him, so we decided to meet with him. He said, "Early in our conversation, I confessed, Gary, I don't know what to do. I feel hopeless all the time, completely hopeless. I expected Gary to say something like, 'You'll be okay, Bob. God is faithful. He's working all things for your good.' Instead, he looked at me with compassion and stated, 'I don't think you're hopeless enough.' I'm not sure what the look on my face said at that moment, but inside I was picking myself up off the floor. Gary smiled. If you were really hopeless, you'd stop trusting in yourself and what you can do and start trusting in what Jesus accomplished for you at the cross. The words drifted into my head like morning fog over a field. There was a discernible shape, but I couldn't quite get my arms around it. As I considered Gary's response in the coming weeks, the fog began to lift. I started seeing a reality that dominated my life, the reality of my sinful cravings. My problems, emotional, physical, and otherwise, stemmed from battles within my heart of which I'd been largely unaware. Yes, I wanted God to be exalted throughout my life, but another agenda was ruling my heart." And he goes on from there to talk about what he was struggling with. For me, for a long time, I felt like it was enough that I believed in the Lord and that I knew him well enough based on emotional experiences. Through that, there was a large period of time where I wasn't hearing God speak. And because of that, I became frustrated. I came into a place where I felt like, well, I don't understand why I'm not hearing you, God. And, you know, that causes a lot of different things to happen. You know, you just become your own person. You become someone who feels like you know who God is, and you get into this place of being like, well, I'm good, I'm solid with God. You know, I don't have to hear him right now. Maybe this is just the wilderness. Maybe this is that. Maybe this is something else. A couple months ago, I got shaken to my core exactly like that, and God was trying to get my attention. And a few things happened outwardly, but in that, ultimately I came to the place where I realized God was telling me, you don't know me the way you think you know me. And Cassie told me a couple times when I was telling this story that I kept saying, God was telling me, you don't know me. And she's like, that's not exactly correct. God, I know God knows me and I know God, but there was so much of him that I only understood based on my human understanding. And the only way you can get to him is to his word. If you want to know God, you got to spend time with him. The amount of times I've had, quick thing, I had COVID a couple months back. I was out of commission for 5 days, bedridden, had nothing to do. My Bible was right next to my head the entire time. I didn't open it once, not a single time. I played video games, I watched movies, and I did what I wanted to in the bed. That's it. And to me, that doesn't speak to a person who follows Christ. He gave me time to spend with him. Part of me believes that I was given COVID to maybe prove a point. I've been looking at the word these past couple months. I've been given some verses. I've been repeating those verses. And I've been in this place of guilt and shame and this understanding that, you know, I'm not enough. I'm not enough. And the truth is, I'm not. I'm really not enough. I was telling the truth in that regard. But God is. Jesus is. The cross is enough. He died for me because there's nothing I can do to bring me closer to him. There's nothing I can think. There's nothing. The only thing I can do is make that time to spend with him. And he clears everything else up. And there's I want to end on a verse. Well, a couple verses. I've been meeting with Sean Hanslick, and there's two verses he's given me that have been a big part of my life ever since. Galatians 5:1 and Romans 8:1. Galatians 5:1. So Christ has truly set us free. So make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Romans 8:1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Amen.
Amen. Well, let me pray real quickly. We thank you, Lord, that you died to set us free and that we can live in freedom. And that freedom is the peace and security of knowing that we are yours and we are with you. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm going to let Jacob take his seat there, but I'm going to say a word or two kind of about him as he goes, but I'm not going to make him stand here and be embarrassed to look at you. But Jacob, I was there when Jacob became a Christian in the youth when he was young. And we didn't have enough young players, and so we actually prayed. I think it was Jonathan and I that started praying that God would raise up some people who could play. And the next thing we knew, we saw that there was a gift inside of Jacob that we were not aware of, because Jacob is a tremendous musician. And God creates people with strengths and weaknesses, and sometimes he gives people great strengths. But God, in his wisdom, realizes that that any strength that we have is an opportunity for us to think that we can handle this without God. And so it's not really a strength. It's a talent God gave us that, if it's not submitted to him, becomes a great problem in our life and a great source of pride. And sometimes God gives people extremely great gifts in certain areas, but he always counters that with extremely great weaknesses in other areas. And he does this because we are complete in Christ. And he did not create anyone to be able to be complete, balanced, or able to live life on their own talents and strength. And so since the time I've known Jacob, I have never seen him not be one of the most devoted Christians I've ever known. When he first became a Christian, some of you know Jacob Bartlett, who is another great devoted Christian. We've got some youth that are in this church right now who are very strong, uncompromising, devoted Christians. And Jacob, when he was just barely a Christian, went and saw Jacob Bartlett in some difficult trouble, in a difficult situation, and he brought him in, and his life influenced the turnaround in Jacob Bartlett's. And he's got a lot of great wisdom. He's got a heart that is going to serve God. And he can connect with God if he picks up that guitar. And he emotionally, he has got no problem experiencing things that some of us probably wish we could connect to God that way emotionally. Like you saw him come to tears right here. Some of us struggle with that because we're more intellectual. But I have always seen Jacob struggle with the Bible. I mean, he learns it, but he learns it through songs. He learns it through other people. It is very difficult for him to open it up and read it because this is not his thing. And I have known him struggle for years and years, and we have met for years and years, and now he meets with Sean, and it's the same thing. You know, you have to hear that God loves you and that God has forgiven you and that God is with you no matter what's happening from God. You can't hear it from a song. You can't hear it. You can hear it and connect with it. You can hear it from a friend. You can hear it from this pulpit. But when everything falls apart, or when you don't live up to your expectations, which none of us do, it's God's forgiveness from God that you have to hear. And he speaks through this. And if you, and that's basically what we're doing. We're looking and we're saying, hey, you got to carve out time to speak to God because you're going to need him down the road. And if you've got those verses where God has spoke to you and you're reading this and he opens your mind and you realize that this is what I need. This is God is speaking to me about how I need to change my thinking. So if you feel God nurturing and growing you personally, you don't have a problem thinking he's with you. And you can do what the Lord's Supper is supposed to represent to us. You can do this Lord's Supper. But if you don't know that Jesus Christ died for you and that that blood was shed for you and you're included in that forgiveness and he is not holding those things against you, but he's helping you grow out of it, if you don't have that kind of relationship with God, there's times where you're not going to feel like your conscience is clear because he's the one who clears the conscience. And that happens through our relationship with him, and nothing else can give us that. And so we're going to take a look at just a couple of things right here. Jeremiah 9:24 says this, "Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows who? That he understands and knows me." So he understands what I'm doing. He understands how I see things. He understands why I'm doing things. He understands why I can forgive. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. Boy, if you believe that God is really ruling over the earth, that he is the Lord behind the scenes, whether people who acknowledge or see it or not, he is loving his people, he is bringing justice ultimately, and he is doing what's right even in the midst of people and the chaos of people doing wrong, then you can find peace. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. He delights in knowing him. And over the last several years, I've seen Jacob over and over struggle with, you know, I got to get into the word. I got to get into the word. But the last several months, you know, blessed, if you know these things, blessed you are if you what? If you do them. And that's self-discipline, to be who you're not. Not to operate, you know, not to, I want to be close to the Lord, let me pick up my guitar. Let me put on a song. But let me open that word and let me ask God to speak to me and show me what he wants to tell me and take the time to meditate and to be open, to listen and try to understand what God is saying. His Holy Spirit then speaks to you. And you start to understand what God is saying. And when you start to understand what God is saying, all of a sudden you find freedom. And the reason I asked him to share is because we have seen that in a lot of the testimony about the things that have happening, not just to him, but what's happened at work because of him being aware of God's presence in his life. And he'll just grow in that. John 3:3 says this, Jesus replied to Nicodemus, a person who knew all the right words. He was an expert in the law, and yet he didn't understand anything about the new life that Christ was coming to bring. And Jesus replied to him, he said, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are what? Born again. And that means that we have a life in which we use our intellect, we lean on our own understanding to try to do the best we can. And if we're religious, we're trying to do the best we can in God's eyes, right? But no one can do that because God gives us a new heart that is open to listen to him, because his thoughts are so much above ours and his ways are so much above ours. In our own mind, we can't figure out in the chaos of our circumstances what God's really doing or what he wants. So we can't rest unless everything is going well, and that's only for a little time if you live in this world, right? But God never changes. And his word and his purposes and his directions are for something that goes beyond circumstances. And so you cannot follow Christ until you've been born again. And then Colossians 2:6 says this, and now, because we're here because we have followed Christ. Just as you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. And when we first came to know Christ, our eyes were opened and we realized that we were separated from God. We had no idea what God wanted us to do. We were adrift. We thought our lives were going well, but we see it's not going well. And we realize who God is. We acknowledge him as the Lord who sees and can guide us through life. We realize we need him, so we start to follow him. You can't let life fill things up to whereas that relationship that you had that began at salvation, where God spoke to you and you realized you needed him and you laid your heart down before him. You can't let that slide away and live life without it. It says, let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. That cannot happen if you're not listening to him. You can't in your own heart hear God without the guidance of this word. You know why? Because we're emotional people. I want things so bad sometimes, I think God told me I could have it. I want things so bad sometimes, I think God's gonna work it out. And I can deceive myself into thinking that God wants what I want. But I'm a lot better off if I just stop and say, God, what do you want? And if I'm willing to say, what do you want? And I'm willing to look in here and let him speak to me through the parameters that are not somebody who's telling me what, yeah, you know, we can surround ourselves with lots of counsel that sounds religious, but it's not really godly. And we can give it to ourselves too. But we need our roots to grow down deep into him. Our relationship with him should be growing and it should be solid. And it should be something that we're not going to compromise for anything else in the world. But the world is trying to seduce us into thinking that at the moment, it has something better to offer than searching to know the Lord. Then it says, it's interesting, if your roots don't go down into him, and if you don't have a solid foundation of growing relationship and understanding of what God wants in your life, your faith's not going to grow either. Your expectations of God will grow, but they're not always in line with what he's going to do. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. And you know who your teacher is? I'm not your teacher. I share my meditations with you. I share my journey with you. The Holy Spirit's your teacher. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes I can get up here and I can preach and I can walk out of here and somebody will come up to me and they'll say, man, you were talking to me during that sermon. That was right for me. I wasn't talking to you. You were listening to God. That's why it struck you. If it strikes you to where tears come to your eyes and you think about it all week, that's not because I said it. That's because you were listening and you're listening to God. Other people are sitting right next to you and they can't remember when we get done with this what I said. And all of us have sat through sermons and got up and we didn't know what they talked about. And all of us have said at times where we were listening and what was in a verse, it opened our eyes to understand something God wanted and we could listen forever. Although I won't put you through that. I love this little statement. It says, you can't see the forest for the trees. And what this is basically saying is that you cannot look at all the individual things without looking at it through the lens of the big picture. But this is kind of what Christianity has become in our modern day, and it's not different from Jesus's day. They knew all the fine points of the law. Discipleship has become, you go to a Christian bookstore and buy a book on discipleship, and I'll guarantee you this is what's in it. A huge amount of work that you do a lot of homework and then you sit down and it would take you, if you're going to sit for an hour with somebody, all you're doing is answering questions and going through stuff because we have made knowledge the goal of Christianity and discipleship. It's kind of like if you know these things, then you'll be good. But that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about knowing God, drawing closer to Him, and letting Him change you from the inside out. Your values, the way you perceive things, the perspective you have in life, and eventually how you feel about things. It's change that has to do that, and that happens through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so everything in the Bible, if it is, it goes from the Old Testament centering to Christ, and it goes in the New Testament from what Christ has done, but the center part of it is Christ and what He's done for us. And yet, I know in modern Christianity today, it is not what's on the mind of most people. If you listen to a lot of people try to lead someone to the Lord, you will notice one thing that's not involved in what they're saying, the name of Jesus Christ. How can you become a Christian without Christ? How can you lead someone to God without it going through the story of Jesus Christ? Oprah could do that. Dr. Phil could do that. They believe in a spirit. They believe in a God. They acknowledge Christ. But is everything coming from our understanding of what Christ has done and has enabled and set us free to do? I like this little picture right here. I've showed it to you before. A lot of us look at Christianity like this. How do I fix my marriage? You know, what does God want me to do here? How do I share my faith? You know, I can get all the words right and have the gospel presentation down perfectly, but Jesus says what's done of the flesh is of the what? It's not transferring knowledge. It's what's done of the Spirit. So if I'm sharing Christ with somebody, I'm trying to share what He has done in transforming my heart, not knowledge about some facts. And everything that we look at, they can all be true, but they've got to come out of a mindset that sees them through what Christ has done for us and who we are. It's kind of like this is how a lot of people look at Christianity. It's one thing. Is there eternal security? Can I lose my salvation? Well, let me tell you something. You get in your relationship with God, that question is not a problem anymore. You want to prove which one's right through the Bible? Good luck, because someone who believes the opposite is going to have verses and they're going to ignore the ones that you're ignoring. Because it is a relationship with Christ where our salvation comes. Jesus says this, and I want you to notice this, because I asked somebody this week, I said, have you noticed that I am using some of the same verses over and over? And they said, yes, I have. And I said, do you know why? And yes, they did. Because we can't go through the things in booklet one, move to the things in booklet two, move to the things in booklet three, and we forgot those because they build on them. If we ever forget who we're approaching and we take God casually, we may not think that our prayers are offensive, but they are. If we've got a teenager, I was talking with somebody in here earlier. If I'm a teacher, which I was, and I've got a young little sixth grader who doesn't address me with respect because he doesn't understand adults or teachers need that respect, we're not going to have a good relationship until we get that set. And so he may not realize it, but you study the scriptures diligently because you think it's in them that you have eternal life. They are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. The scriptures are there so that God can speak to you and the Holy Spirit can make that come alive, because it's not a book like Warren Worsby or like John MacArthur or whoever writes. They've got some good thoughts. I'm giving you some meditations here. I think they're good thoughts. They're the ones I thought of. But they're not God's words. And God wants to draw you close to Him. Erasing the cross from Christianity. I want you to notice that when the gospel is presented, I'm not going to name who did this, but everyone in here knows who he is because he's one of the most famous preachers that there are. But he says this: if you will tell me what someone needs, and I can figure out how to tell them that Christ is the answer to their problem, I can lead anyone to Christ. Can you see what the problem with that is? It's a me-centered gospel. In other words, it's saying this: I can lead you to Christ if I can tell you how Christ can give you what you want. Let me tell you, no one comes to Christ until they realize who He is, and they come to say, I want to do what you want. That's who the Lord is. The other gospel subtly is saying, you're the Lord. Life revolves around you. God loves you so much, He'll do whatever you want. Let me give you a gospel that tells you how you can get from God what you want. And man, I'm telling you, it sells like hotcakes. But it's not the gospel. And people don't want to talk about sin. You'll notice that the pastors who do that, they're not preaching like the Old Testament prophets. They're not pointing out what's keeping you from sin. They're telling you that God loves you so much that He'll meet you where it is, and don't worry about those things. And you can have a life going forward with Christ without ever reconciling the reason that you don't have a relationship with Him. And that can't happen. Erasing the cross from Christianity is the same as erasing Christ from Christianity. Because He was on that cross to show us the ways in which God works. Now, brothers and sisters, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 says, now, brothers and sisters, so He's talking to us, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Let me tell you, most Christians forget what the gospel is. And we need to continually remind ourselves of what the gospel is. Number one, God created us to be in His family because He loves us and wants a relationship with us. Number two, we didn't want one with Him. We didn't look and say, wow, look how fantastic this is. Look how incredibly intricate my body is. There must be a God. Where is He? Well, thank you. You know, help me see. This world is so big. I don't understand. If you did this and you put me together, you must not. We didn't want a relationship with Him. We got up and we looked over as babies and we thought, I want milk right now. I'm not having milk. I want somebody to hold me. You won't hold me. And we figure out how we can get what we want. That's human nature. I don't want to read my Bible. I want to watch TV. The cartoons are on. This is how we are. And we're blind to it because we think we're pretty good people. And we surround ourselves with people who tell us we're pretty good people. But we come to that place where we realize that we don't have the relationship that we should with God, and the things that we're filling our lives with, they're leaving this big hole. And you know how we realize that? You know who makes that clear? Jesus Christ does. If I can live my life and compare myself with everyone here in here, you know, all I have to do is pick the ones who are not any better than I am and hang with them, I feel pretty good about myself. If I come over and feel real bad and feel like I'm not good enough if I'm hanging around Eric, well, that's no problem. I'll go hang around someone else. Won't mention who that is. I'm just kidding. But we have a tendency to look at this world and not look. So God came down and lived, masked in a human body so that we could see just enough of him to see who he was and the things he wanted to teach us, but not enough that we'd be scared to death. And he revealed to us one thing. His life is nothing like mine. I'm not connected to God like that. I don't have peace like that. I don't have joy like that. I don't have perspective like that. I don't have wisdom like that. I don't know God like he does. I don't have my prayers answered like he does. And so he reveals to us that we are separated from God. And he loves us. So when we couldn't find him, he came to find us because we were created for that. And then we can take that next step of realizing that we can enter God's kingdom. And that's what Jesus comes. He says, hey, God's not ruling your life. You're ruling your own life. Come enter his kingdom. He'll adopt you into his family. You can call him not my master, but you can call him my heavenly father. And he adopts you into his family, and you find salvation when you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. It's a total movement, and it's a brand new heart that says, I see who God is, and so I want to live for him. I want to serve him. If he loves me this much, if he's died to pay for my sins, that I could be free, that I could start over, that he would accept me after I rejected him, even though he's so great and I'm so small, that he wants me. When I see that, I want to live for him. I want to love him back. This is what salvation is. And then God has a purpose for your life. You weren't saved so you wouldn't go to hell. Think of how much gospel is presented like that. The me-centered gospel. Do you want to go to hell? Oh, I don't want to go to hell. Well, God doesn't want you to go to hell either. Pray this prayer. Acknowledge that Jesus, the facts, that Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins so you don't have to go to hell. Well, that's all I wanted, so I'm good now. This is not an understanding of God's ways. It's an understanding of man's ways pressed into a religion that says it's God's ways. But we take our stand on that gospel, and we're supposed to not just receive it, but live in the freedom of it. By this gospel, verse 2 says, you were saved. You're saved by it. You are saved because you have seen who God is, and you have turned in your direction, and you have surrendered yourself to your Creator. If you hold firmly to the word that I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. This doesn't get said very often. Jesus tells the parable about it. The seed is the same word of God that's sowed in all kinds, four different kinds of soil. The first three, it either bounces off of real quickly or it takes root, but because it's rocky and there's too many other things in there of the world that it never really develops a relationship, it doesn't seek God for long, just long enough to know it's not going to hell. That's all it wants. And so there's nothing there. And the third type, it falls on the thorns and the weeds, all the things that we want in life that distract and go, well, yeah, I'd like to follow God. I see he's great, but I want this too, and I want this too. And pretty soon, there's no development of any relationship with God. They don't hear his voice and follow him because he's a shepherd of their soul. That happens with the fourth fruit, the one that has ears that are open and that lets that word sink in and it bears fruit, both inside and outside of it. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. So this is the most important thing. This is the thing that Paul is saying. This has to be in your mind every verse you read. Everything you read needs to be from the context of that gospel, knowing that I rejected God, I ignored God, I didn't care about God, but he cared about me. And he sought me out. And he sacrificed his life to pay for my sins so that I might enter into his family and I might be able to live again when I deserve to die. That Christ, that's the very next thing. It's the centerpiece. I want you to look at this one verse. That Christ, that he, three times in this one verse, it emphasizes what? Jesus Christ is the center of everything. If he's the center of everything, he's in our thoughts. If he's the center of everything, he is mentioned in our words. If he is the center of everything and we've got a good concept of it, we're not trying to share Christ without mentioning Christ, because there is no salvation outside of Christ. There is no other name by which we can be saved. The power to change our hearts is in what God did. And if we forget it, if we forget what Christ did, we will not be able to want to find him. That Christ died for our sins. We think that that sometimes is our sins. And he did die for the world. But I don't come into God's family because he died for the world. I come into God's family when I realize Jesus Christ died not for the world's sins, but for my sins personally. He calls me by name. And so we can't ever forget that the reason I'm here is because Christ gave up his life for me, personally. That when I decide to turn my back on him and go do something else and forget about him and separate from God, I'm turning my back on the one who gave his life for me. It's easy to do if I forget that. It's a lot harder to do if it's in my mind. And if I realize this is the crux, this is the centerpiece of everything God's trying to communicate to me. God loves me enough that he died on the cross to pay for all of my mistakes, all of my bad choices, all of my sins. And he did that according to the scriptures. So in other words, God's communicating to me, it's saying the message he wants me to have through those scriptures, through his word, that he was buried. And he was buried for 3 days. And that's significant because it represents in the Bible, like it's in the story of Jonah, there's a lot of threes that are in there that happen. But the threes, it represents where we're at, and it represents our repentance, and it represents God's restoration. And so those 3 days he was in that tomb were when he identified with us and he was crucified. And then that next day represents a baptism or an immersion or a complete surrounding of that truth in our hearts and souls. And a change of heart and mind because of that. And then the third day he rises from the dead, and we rise up now after repentance. We have been given life because of that forgiveness, and we have something inside of us driving us to return that love. That he was buried on the third day. He was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And I want you to see this too. Twice it mentions that it's according to the scriptures. You know why? Very quickly after Jesus was crucified, rose from the dead, and the apostles started sharing the gospel, guess what popped up? False prophets. People who used and twisted and manipulated that word to enrich themselves, to be able to get position, power, because they wanted to be leaders. So the false gospel started pretty quickly. People who didn't understand what God wanted and wanted to turn it into a me-centered gospel. It's not like that's new to us. And so it's from the very beginning. God's word is what is the anchor of truth that we know will guide us in the right way if we're seeking to know what God is trying to say through it. And three times it's talking about Christ, because these scriptures are pointing to him. And if we're reading it outside of that big picture of understanding that I don't deserve to be in God's family, and yet he wants me, and so he came to me, and Christ died for me to forgive my sins that I might come and be saved. All of those things flowing out of that mindset can oftentimes have a much different interpretation. He died for our sins, and they're gone. They're wiped away when we have a born-again new heart. We had this verse earlier. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Let me tell you, that's what salvation's about. Salvation produces a holy person. And that doesn't mean a perfect person, but that means a person who now has seen how great God is and says, to the best of my ability, I'm following you. I don't want to turn my back. I don't want to reject. I want to listen to you. I want to know you. I have a connection with you because I see you, who you are, as the God of the universe. That's what we're born into. And that's the position that we have. And Christ's blood makes us holy. Because of that cross, Galatians 6:14 says, my interest in the world has been what? It's been crucified. Now I understand the cross. I don't desire the world anymore. Are you kidding me? Compared to what God wants, would I chase that illusion? I've got enough experience to know where it ends up. I know what the promises of God is. I want to experience them. And the more I follow him and experience them, the less temptation's over there. Because of that cross, the world, my interest in the world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me is also what? Died, because I can't be used by the world anymore. I'm going to do what God wants. I can't be manipulated by the world. I'm going to follow him. Well, I want you to take just a moment and think about those scriptures. Think about your life. And I want you to think about the importance of Christ and how important it is for you to keep him in your heart, at the center of your heart. So take just a few moments and just respond to God however your heart leads you. Lord Jesus, you are the best friend we could ever have. And you're more than a friend. You are the King of the universe. You are the Lord over all. You created everything that is. You understand everything it is. You and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one. And yet you humbled yourself and you knelt down and you reached out your hand and you called me by name and you pulled me into your kingdom and rescued me from this present evil world because of your love and your mercy and your heart, because of who you are. Open my heart, Lord, and reveal to me how great you are and how fortunate I am to have someone who cares about me and can lead and can guide me and that is willing to wrap their arms around me and lead me through this life into eternity. Father, I thank you that in your presence I find joy, I find peace, I find direction, I find perspective, and I find freedom. Not the freedom to do whatever I want, but the freedom because I'm with you to discover what I need and what I really want. You are the answer to all my questions. And you are the one who holds me firm. I know you love me. And I ask you to help me to love you back better than I do right now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.